It's always an honor and a privilege and a huge responsibility to get up and speak. And as I was thinking about what to bring, there were a lot of, you know, sometimes you just feel like just opening the book and just starting to read, because there's no wrong answer if you do that. And you can't go wrong, because it's not any of your words that you're speaking if you just read straight from the book. But there's something that I'm very passionate about, and there's something that to me matters so much that it has been the shipwreck and has been the banner for many, many people throughout the ages. There are things that anchor us in our walk and that go beyond what we naturally see, and that reach so deep that we'll never know the effect that they have on our lives until we get to the other side. Not only are they anchors for us, but they're also banners and a vision and a sign for others. This is somewhat of a recap of what I taught at Sukkot. How many of you were at Sukkot? So almost half of you have never heard this before. And for the other half, it's a refresher. So the title of the message is this: Three Strikes and You're Out, or a Threefold Cord. Now we know the scripture talks about a threefold cord not being easily broken. And so what I'm about to share with you today is there are things that we can implement into our lives as tools that can be anchor points for us. Because according to James, he that wavers is as a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What we need is we need stability. We need guidance. We need daily reminders. We need weekly reminders. We need seasonal reminders. We need things that will keep us focused, things that will direct us down the road. Driving for a living, I really appreciate more now than I ever have before the white line on the edge, the yellow lines in the center, and the guardrails when the road gets steep. It's a lot more nerve-wracking to drive on a two-lane country road where you're almost the width of the lane with no stripes than it is to be out on the interstate where you have plenty of room and good markings on the edges of the highway. So what I wanted to do first is I want to establish who we answer to. Because if we think that we answer to ourselves, then really whatever we decide is good is okay. And that's why the scripture says multiple times, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. There's a huge problem with that, because Yahweh gave us things to govern our passions and desires. He designed us with passions and desires, but He wants them to be under control. He wants us to be men of meekness, where when it's time to show strength and it's time to be intense and it's time to be passionate, He wants that fire to be there to where we can be. But when it's time to submit ourselves, He wants us to be able to walk within restraints. You know, a horse that's not broken is really useless. But when you harness a team of Clydesdales and you get them in the saddle and you get them hooked to a sled, whether it's a horse pull or whether it's a plow to harvest, or whether it's that 20-mule team that's pulling out of the mines, you know, years ago, the borax and things like that. That's when the strength is evident, but it's under control, it's restrained. But when they work together, mountains of work can be done. And so the Father wants us pulling together all in the same direction. And so what He's done is He's given us things that we can see and that we can do and that we can operate in. So the first thing that we need to understand is the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then Psalm 10 and verse 13 says, why do the wicked renounce God? It is because he has said in his heart, you will not require an account. So the first and foremost thing that I have to keep in mind is the fear of Yahweh and the understanding that he will require an account. Otherwise, I'm no different than the wicked. If I think I can get away with whatever I want to in this life, then I'm no different from the man who's living as debauched of a life as a person can think of. Because the only reason he's willing to go down that road is because he thinks it's never going to matter. It's not going to catch up to him. So I'm here to tell you today, it is going to catch up to us, and it is going to matter, and Yahweh does see, and Yahweh will require an account. Proverbs 16:4, Yahweh has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Psalm 24:1, the earth is Yahweh's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. He establishes in his word who's in control. All people are responsible. None are exempt. And by that token, he also says, whosoever will may come. And that's always been the case. A lot of times we look at times gone past and the history of the Jewish nation and we think, well, you know, they were exclusive. But that's not true. You had Rahab. You had Ruth. You had even Caleb was not a native-born Israelite. But these people had a spirit and a desire to serve Yahweh. And so they were able to come in and be a part of his people because they willed to do so. My prayer is that we would have the will to follow him and the will to be a part of his people. Divine authority has no geographical boundaries, and they're also not exclusive to a certain natural bloodline. Numbers 15:16 says, one law and one custom shall be for you and the stranger who dwells with you. I looked up the word statute, and it is a permanent rule established by an organization, corporation, etc., to govern its internal affairs. Now, how many of you agree that we have been called and bought with a price? So if we're called and bought with a price, it's the same thing as hiring on with a natural corporation or something like that. How many of you have ever heard of rules of engagement or modes of operation or company policy? So I submit to you that what I'm about to talk about today is company policy if we want to be a part of Yahweh's kingdom. Company policy violations are probably one of the main causes of people getting dismissed from their position. So what we don't want is we don't ever want to fall into the category of being dismissed from the position that he has given us in his kingdom. So there are certain company policies that are non-optional. It's an automatic firing offense. And that's why in looking in the natural and seeing over the last 15 or so years that I've been a part of this growing and intensive operation that Yahweh has going on in the earth, because before that I didn't know, and I'm so grateful that he opened our eyes and has us here. There is a villain who wants to undermine the corporation's statutes, the governing of its internal affairs. And the villain is anti-Messiah. But before that, there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions when you're in the kingdom. One law and one custom, Numbers 15:16, one law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. The anti-Messiah is the villain. Daniel 7:25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law, company policy. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. The fourth commandment says to remember the Sabbath. the wording that Yahweh uses is never an accident. So if he says, remember the Sabbath, that means that he knew at some point it would be forgotten. So if it's forgotten, the people that have forgotten it, the generations that have it handed down as forgotten information, don't even know it's there. But that's where Timothy comes in whenever he says, whenever Paul says to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly handling his word. So we need to study to find out what we've forgotten. So the three things that I'm about to embark on are, once again, as I said at Sukkot, we are sealed with his feasts. We are signed by his Sabbaths, and we sacrifice daily by presenting our body a living sacrifice. Daily, we present our bodies. I've asked Mr. Arnold to read a scripture for us, Daniel 1:18 through 20, and it has to do with eating. Now, if we're daily presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, unclean animals were never allowed in the temple. Yahweh never gave permission to eat them, and they were never used for sacrifices. Now, if eating matters, then in the scripture there should be an example of whether or not it does. Now, we know that Adam was kicked out of the garden because of what he ate. So when people tell me, well, it really doesn't matter what you eat and what you don't, I say, that's fine. I'm not going to argue about it. But whenever we get to the other side, let's ask Adam if it does or not. So, Mr. Arnold, do you have another example?
Daniel 1:18 through 20. Now at the end of the days that the king had said to bring them in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Ahasuerus. So they stood before the king in any matter of wisdom and understanding that the king asked from them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in his kingdom.
Now, the beginning of the story of Daniel is whenever Daniel makes the statement and he purposes in his heart not to defile himself with the king's delicacies. So the main difference between Daniel and his three friends and all the rest of the men that were captured was their diet. Now, I don't think it was limited to that by any stretch. I believe that they served Yahweh diligently. I believe they studied the Torah, whatever method that they could, whatever they had to stay in tune with Yahweh. But I know that, based on this passage, that that was part of what set them apart, was their diet. And it's good to keep in mind that we are what we eat. So if we're eating scum-eating bottom feeders, that becomes a part of our physical body. You know, so we really probably want to be careful even of the clean animals that we eat. Be careful how it's killed, how it's prepared. You know, there are ways that we can eat things that would cause it to be unclean to us, even if it's a clean animal. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from Elohim, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify Elohim in your body. I want to submit to you a statement, and I've been thinking about it a lot, and that is, using our redeemed bodies to sin is equivalent to desecrating the temple or the sanctuary of Yahweh. Because if our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then sinning with a redeemed body is the same thing as defiling a holy place. Our bodies are holy if they're redeemed. If Yeshua dwells in our hearts, then we need to view our bodies differently from what we did before he lived there. We need to treat these bodies with respect. We need to not take for granted our health, not take for granted the strength, the blood that flows through our veins, not take for granted that we have the opportunity to educate ourselves and to think about his word, educate ourselves in the word is where I'm going with that. Using our redeemed bodies to sin is equivalent to desecrating the sanctuary. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of Elohim, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to Elohim, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's spiritual to do the right thing. Physically, we're not talking about something that's off in the distance or some kind of a concept that's out there. We're talking about daily shoe leather, walking it out. You know, I was driving down the road the other day, and there was a police officer out there trying to move a round bale out of the road with his feet. He was kicking this thing out of the road, and it had come off of somebody else's truck and unrolled down the highway. Well, I knew that he was going to be there for a long period of time, and I also knew that on the back of my rig is a scraper that I use to clean out the corners of my box. So I stopped and grabbed my box, and in 5 minutes, we had the whole thing off the road. That's a practical thing. That's something small. That's something easy. But it took effort and time on my part to stop and help this man. That's the kinds of things that are living shoe leather, presenting our bodies. My first inclination was to pass him up and get to where I was going because I was in a hurry and, all of that. But if we can stop and see and serve and do things for others, that's where presenting our bodies in the natural is important, because that's a spiritual service of worship. Do not render yourselves detestable through any of the swarming things that swarm, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with them so that you become unclean. For I am Yahweh your Elohim. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth, for I am Yahweh who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your Elohim. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 11:43. Isaiah 65:2. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick as opposed to stone. The command was stone. And even something that insignificant, a man-made stone for an altar or a natural stone for an altar. Something those small can cause us to be detestable. So if he designed something to go into our bodies and something not to go into our bodies, it's important that we, by the principle of design, eat what we're supposed to eat and don't eat what we're not supposed to eat. Who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. Then Romans 12:1, which we already read. Our goal should be to minister unto Yahweh, and that should be the driving motivation of our daily lives. Weekly is the next one. So that was daily. We have the opportunity daily to choose what we put into our bodies. Weekly, we have the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign. Exodus 31:17. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever, for in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. Exodus 34:21. And this one is very, very important to me, because as a farmer and thinking about an agricultural society, this is a matter of life and death. If you miss planting season, you starve. If you miss the harvest, you also starve. There's not a time that's more important to an agricultural society than plowing time and harvest. There's not a time that's more important than that. And I don't care what kind of vocation that you're in. There's nothing that is more personal than putting food in your mouth for your survival. He says, Exodus 34:21, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. There's never, ever an excuse for intentionally going out and working on the Sabbath. And he puts it in plain terms, life and death, either you eat or don't eat. And he puts it, lays it out in a way that cannot be argued with. Because this scripture right here dealt with their very survival. And I can't emphasize that enough, because we make all kinds of excuses. Well, they need me. Well, they this. Well, there's nobody that can do my job. Well, there's this. Well, there's that. Anything you want to come up with. But I'm talking about eating. I'm talking about the ability to plant seed in the right season for it to bear fruit. I'm talking about after it bears fruit, for you to be able to go out and bring it in. And if you don't, you starve that winter. That's what we're talking about here. And he says, that's not even an excuse. So if that's not even an excuse, then probably I need to really be careful what I choose to use for an excuse to work on the Sabbath. Because he does make a provision for the ox in the ditch. But to intentionally go out and work on the Sabbath is the same thing as intentionally pushing the ox in the ditch, and then you have to go and get it out. A little bit of prior planning can cause that fence to be mended where the ox won't be in the ditch in the first place. It's like planning for a loved one to die. It's like planning to have a vehicle breakdown. None of us do that. So let's not plan to break the Sabbath. Brian Howard is going to read for us Numbers 15 and verse 35.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp."
The Sabbath is a sin unto death. And these three things that we're talking about, of keeping the Sabbath, of eating clean versus unclean, and of keeping the feast, these three things are things that I have seen as a catalyst that brings people into this walk, and I've also seen these things be the pronouncement of judgment on a person who knows about these things and intentionally chooses against them. Because the mercy of Yahweh allows for time for people to delve in and to study and to determine, is it true, is it not? Is it something that I'm willing to do? Is it something I'm not willing to do? The mercy of Yahweh allows for that. But he also says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So we have a window. When he reveals things to us, we have a window to walk through it. If we don't walk through it, that window closes. He may never knock on the door of our hearts again concerning that issue. And that should cause us to fear Yahweh. And that should cause us to be sensitive. And that should spur us to action. And when he moves on our hearts to do something, we should be intentional, decisive, and determined to accomplish what he's laid on our hearts when he moves in that window. Because with the window, he gives the grace. He gives the strength. He gives the determination. He lays out the red carpet, if you will, for us to walk down to get to where he wants us to go. When he moves on us to do something, we need to move and do it. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "As for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies you." The Sabbath is one of the things that lets us know who our Elohim is. So keeping the Sabbath by nature establishes in our life divine authority. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to Yahweh. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. And the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. A perpetual motion machine never stops. Perpetual is never done. Perpetuated seed. Perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, and he goes back to creation. So it's really not about a Jewish commandment. It's not about the Torah being given at Sinai. It's about, I established this in the garden. This was never to be changed. It was never to be forgotten. It was, and that's what the command is. And he says, remember the Sabbath, because at that time, it was just kind of a given that it had always been. At that time, there was not a changed day. It was the other than what was very evident as sun worship. So it was either this way or total idolatry. There was nothing else at the time that this was written. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. In 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. Now Webster's dictionary definition of a sign is a mark having a conventional meaning and used in the place of words or to represent a complex notion. And then it goes on to say something material or external that stands for or signifies something spiritual. And then it goes on to say something indicating the presence or existence of something else. So I submit to you that the sign of the Sabbath indicates both to ourselves and to others the presence of Yahweh Elohim in our lives. For years, if you said that you went to church on the Sabbath or that you were able to observe the Sabbath with someone, they said, oh, well, was it a Jewish synagogue? Well, why is that? How many people have ever heard the term God's people, God's chosen people? And if somebody says that, is it not automatically that we think the Jews? And why is that? Because he gave them a sign, and they have kept that sign. What an honor and a privilege for us to get to be a part of that sign and of having that label of his chosen people. That is a privilege by him given to his chosen people. The word sign comes from the Anglo-French, from the Latin signum mark, or a token, sign, image, or seal. So I would also submit to you, based on that, that the Sabbath is one of the things that seals his people. And if you look in Revelation, there's the mark of the beast and the seal of the saints. So I would submit to you that that's one of the things that makes a differentiation between his people and those who follow the beast and take the number of his name and his image. Sabbath is the fourth commandment. Chiastically, it lines up with not committing adultery. Yahweh says not to whore after other gods. The anti-Messiah will seek to change times and law. And what has he done historically with the Maccabees, with even Daniel and his three friends and the king of Babylon setting up the image and wanting them to worship that? It was probably as much about when he was to worship, because he says, when you hear, as it was about the image itself. The third thing that helps us to walk uprightly are his appointed times. And I've got 1 Kings 14 and 16. Eddie's going to be reading that for us. The third thing that helps us to walk uprightly are Yahweh's appointed times. When we trade in the traditional holidays for biblical feasts, we trade idolatry for true worship.
And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and made Israel to sin.
Okay, so 1 Kings 14 and 16 talks about the sins of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, his whole deal was, he was afraid that he would lose people, and he would lose strength of military, and he would lose clout and all of that if he allowed his kingdom to go to Judah and keep the appointed times. So he changed the days, and he made different feasts so that they wouldn't have to go across the border, so they wouldn't be tempted to move back. And over and over and over through Scripture, you see Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who provoked me to anger against the sons of Israel and caused Israel to sin. So he was walking after the anti-Messiah, and he was walking in the beast nature. His Moedim are times that he has promised to meet with us. Why would we not want to keep his feasts if he has promised to meet with us during that time frame? Is there anything more important than meeting with the Creator of the universe? If he says, I will meet with you, is there anything that's more important than that? And if that's the case, then when we choose to do our things, then we intentionally, for all intents and purposes, state to him, this over here is more important than you are. I know you said you'd meet with me, but I'm not interested this time. If we're not current, having a clean conscience, having a desire to serve him, we won't want to be in his presence. But if we practice daily, weekly, and intentionally living, reading the scripture, lining ourselves up with it, I submit to you that we will long for those times as opposed to dread coming into his presence. It's the same thing with Adam. Adam looked forward, I believe, to walking with Yahweh in the cool of the day until he transgressed. And then he hid himself because he knew that he was naked. When we know that we're not right, the last place that we want to be is at his feasts in his presence. And that's why, and sometimes it's uncomfortable to be in his presence, because when we're in his presence, the flesh has to die. Because it says the carnal man is enmity with Yahweh, for it is not carnal to the law of Yahweh, neither indeed can be. So if I'm trying to bring my flesh under, and I'm intent and focused on that, then I'll desire to be in his presence at his feasts. If I want to hold on to the flesh, then I want to be as far from those appointed times as I can be. Leviticus 23, the whole chapter, I'm not going to read it today for the sake of time, but it lines out what his appointed times are. And he says, these are my appointed times, which you shall proclaim. Now, the term proclaim, this was very, very interesting to me. Proclaim means to declare officially or publicly. It means to announce, to pronounce, to advertise, to publish, to broadcast, to trumpet. So I would say to you, if we as his people are not willing to proclaim his feasts, nobody else will. So when you go to ask for off from your boss, and as always happens, you walk in there and it's just you and him, and you say, there's some days that I need to ask off, and I just want to get them lined out ahead of time. And as soon as you get that sentence out, the office fills up. So now you've got all your coworkers around. Need to go on vacation this, you know, coming up in the fall. Going to be gone for 8 days, if that's okay. Going to go out of town. Really? Are we that ashamed of the opportunity that we have to meet with our King? How about there's a very special time that the one who created me has called me to meet with him. I'm going to need 8 days to go and celebrate with my King this fall. Really? What do you call that? Somebody in your audience that just walked through that office door might be struggling and searching this out. Somebody else that you don't even know about might need to hear why you're taking a week off. Somebody might be studying Passover And as soon as you say, I need off for Passover, they might meet you at your vehicle at the end of the day and say, man, I've been studying that. Can I come? You don't know if proclaiming, because he says, every place where the sole of your foot shall trod, I give you for an inheritance. And I have been watching the places that I've trod, and that's actually a prayer that I pray when I'm in that truck. We're made of soil. We humans, we're made of dirt. He fashioned us from the dust of the ground. When you impact somebody's life, you're leaving a footstep. You're leaving a track. You don't know that he doesn't want to give you that person to take as an inheritance for him. You don't know that that person won't be one of the jewels in your crown. But if you hide what you're doing and you don't proclaim his feasts, you may never get the chance to bring that person with you. I've been all over in construction and all over the southern part of the state. There are people here from Past Christian. I've driven that truck through Jackson I don't know how many times. There's people here from Jackson. I pray that throughout my normal day, that somebody could see the love that I have for Yahweh. That somebody could see the way that I conduct business, that it would reflect on him. And I try not to hide where I'm going at his appointed times. Because if I can take anybody with me by his name, I want them there. Because the scripture says, blessed is the one that turns many to righteousness. I want that to be me. I want my sons. I want my daughters. I want them to follow and do more than I've been able to do. This is important. This is so important. Eating the Sabbath, the feasts. It's not a guarantee, but if you don't do them, I can guarantee that within a very short amount of time, you won't be here. I can guarantee that. If you're willing to do it and hold to the plow, there's a very high likelihood that you'll be able to stay the course. Because those appointed times and those actions are things that in their nature, and by our obedience, refine us and draw us into his presence and allow us to be an empty vessel that he can fill. These are things that we're to proclaim throughout our generations in all of our dwellings. And as we established earlier, all of our dwellings is not limited to one geographical location. It doesn't matter whether we live in Israel, or whether we live in Singapore, or whether we live in Brazil, or whether we live in America. If we have the opportunity to proclaim his feasts, his Sabbaths, and his food laws, we have a responsibility to do it. And if nobody else is doing it next to us, we have a responsibility to give them a place to come with us and do it. He says, wherever I place my name, and I submit to you, that his name is on my property. And by his grace, it'll stay there forever. It's not if you want to, it's you shall proclaim. A statute, once again, is a permanent rule established by an organization, corporation, etc., to govern its internal affairs. These are statutes. These are things that don't change. These are things that are forever. And there's some very, very strong language that he uses to emphasize the importance of these three things. He says, cut off from among my people. First, he says, detestable concerning unclean animals. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when somebody says detestable? Is there any reason why a holy vessel should have something detestable going through its organs. He says, cut off from among my people. In Exodus 12:15, for eating leavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we just came through that. Now, this is a thing about defiance, but at the same time as that, if I accidentally ate, I need to be seeking forgiveness and not just saying, oh, well, no big deal. Because it is a big deal. He's pronouncing spiritual death on people that intentionally do this. It's a serious deal. Exodus 31:14. Cut off from among my people for doing customary work on the Sabbath. Leviticus 23:29. For not fasting on Yom Kippur. For not afflicting our soul. Numbers 9:13. Cut off from among my people for ceasing to keep the Passover. These are his words, not mine. The Sabbaths and the feasts and not eating unclean animals help us to examine our lives on a regular basis. They allow us to draw near to Yahweh in his prescribed manner. Now, the second Passover, I wanted to hit on this just a little bit since we just came through this. The second Passover was never given as an alternative to the first Passover. We are to plan, to guard, to keep, to get to the first Passover. Unless somebody dies, unless there's absolutely no physical way that we can make it. The second Passover was never given for us to say, well, it's more convenient for me to make it to the second one, so I'll just miss the first one and I'll be there at the second one. That's not what it was given for. That is thumbing our nose at his appointed time. The second Passover is simply an ox-in-the-ditch type provision for an unpreventable absence from the commanded feast. It is not intended as a Passover alternative. We are to be at his appointed times when he appointed them, unless there's something, the death of a loved one, something that we absolutely cannot change. To plan to miss the first Passover is the same as planning for a loved one to die. Planning to miss the first Passover is the same as planning to push an ox in the ditch. It's the same as planning for your vehicle to break down so as to render you unable to attend. It's not something that we want to do or be caught in. And that concludes this part of what the Father has given. And I'm so grateful, again, that we have this opportunity to proclaim to those around us his ways and his words. Let's pray. Joy will be heard once again. I am challenged.